I said a lot of this during the Sunday school hour here in the auditorium, but I want to say it again in the hearing of all of the teachers and helpers and workers from Vacation Bible School. We just tremendously appreciate the work that has been put into our VBS. It's been running since Wednesday night. This is our first stab at a Wednesday night through Sunday morning Vacation Bible School. It's a little bit unusual, to say the least, and it's been taxing in some ways, but I believe it's been a very, very good one, and it's obvious so much work has been put into it by these teachers, and I've got to say a word of thanks too to the parents who have gone the extra mile to see to it that their children were here for Vacation Bible School. We often recognize the work of the teachers and the helpers and all of those folks who make this thing happen from this end, but if mothers and daddies didn't get those kids here for the classes every night, it wouldn't be much of a success. And so a word of thanks is due not only to the helpers and workers and teachers, but also to the parents. I believe it's been very good. Appreciate so very much Jeff and Brandy for their working to direct it and to keep it going on in such a fine way. Those of you who have been here on Wednesday every evening for the adult classes, we've been talking about the children of Israel and Moses, and we're going to carry that over into the sermon this morning as well as this afternoon after lunch. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 10 through 12, "Since then no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel." Those words were recorded in the context just after the Bible tells us of Moses' death. Let me ask you something. Have you ever had it too good for your own good? I have too. In fact, I suppose that if I were to measure the periods in my life, the times when I have had it too good for my own good have been some major periods of time. That's not to say that none of us have had any problems, or that we've not had adversity, that we've not been brought down, or that we've not suffered. But the fact is, if you live here in this land where we live, exposed to the opportunities that we have, all of the abundant blessings that God has blessed us with, sometimes it's easy not to put the right kind of emphasis on the right things and just rather sit back and soak in all of the good that comes to us. I want to take you on a journey this morning into the life of that character of which I read just a minute ago from Deuteronomy chapter 34. Moses was also the subject of that passage from Hebrews chapter 11 that Nicholas read to us a few minutes ago. Moses, at one time in his life, is a prime example of a fella who had it too good for his own good. It's interesting that someone has said you can divide the life of Moses into three equal periods. He lived 120 years on this earth, and you can divide that 120 years into three 40-year periods. For the first 40 years, Moses, growing up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, learned how to be somebody. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen reminds us of the fact that Moses was educated with one of the finest educations that a man could have in his day under the Egyptians. 40 years of learning how to be somebody. And then something happened, and for the next 40 years, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes, for the next 40 years, Moses learned how to be a nobody. And then for the last 40 years of his life, he spent his time learning that God was the everybody, or we could say the everything. Not me, not you, but God. So let's look into this situation as we study the lesson I'm calling Lessons by the Well in Midian. It was in God's plan for Moses to deliver Israel, but it was not God's plan for Moses to deliver Israel from the throne of Egypt. When we think about Moses, we see him in a position to inherit the throne of Egypt. And then we read those verses in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 24, that Nicholas read a few minutes ago. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And then we see him about to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And this is kind of a divine summary of Moses' life. Found as a baby and rescued by the daughter of Pharaoh and educated in the finest of that day, and then giving everything up because he was looking for the reward. But you know, there are some significant details that will kind of fill in some of that in that summary. Between the time that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and the time that he began to lead Israel out of Egypt, 40 years elapsed, during which time Moses learned some very important lessons. That 40-year time period, during which God prepared Moses for the task of delivering Israel, shows us some things that we too need to learn in order to serve God properly. Perhaps we too need to sit down by the well in Midian in order to learn the things that we need to better serve God. I want to give you three lessons that Moses learned as he fled to the wilderness and sat down by that well. Number one, I would suggest to you that Moses learned the lesson of service in obscurity. Moses was about 40 years old, socially somewhat separated from his own people. He'd been raised up in the courts of Pharaoh. And he decided one day to go out to where his kinsmen were working. He saw and observed some abuse that was taking place, and he got involved in that situation, and the end result was he killed the Egyptian that was abusing the Israelites. He buried the Egyptian in the sand. And if you read Acts chapter 7, Stephen's sermon to the Sanhedrin, where he goes all the way back to the story of Moses and tells some of the details that are not included here in Exodus chapter 2 and 3, you'll find something revealed there in Acts chapter 7 that was really a false assumption on the part of Moses. And there's a statement there that's not recorded in the Old Testament. But Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, verse 25, that Moses supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. When Moses went out to check on his kinsmen, the Israelites, and saw that Egyptian beating the Israelite, he killed the Egyptian, buried him in the sand, and he expected the Israelites to say, finally, now the time has come when Moses is going to deliver us. But that's not what happened. That's not the way it was. The next day, the rejection on the part of his people, we might say today, just blew Moses away. And Stephen records it in Acts chapter 7, verses 26 through 28, when those people, as Moses went back out on the following day, they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, your brethren, why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday?" At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Back over in Exodus chapter 2, verse 15 gives us a little bit more detail. When Pharaoh heard of this matter that Moses had killed an Egyptian, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Moses said, "Surely this matter has become known. Everybody knows now, so I've got to flee." This man who only days ago was sitting in the courts of Pharaoh's palace, today is sitting down by a well in the wilderness, and it's in this obscure setting that Moses learns to be a true servant. You see, that's what God referred to Moses as after his life had ended. Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, God tells Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead." 14 more times in the book of Joshua, God refers to Moses as God's servant. Where's the lesson in all of that for us today? You know, I'm afraid all too often we're interested in being God's servant only if we can do it in the palace. Only if we can serve God from the throne of Egypt. It's not unusual for us, nor is it out of character with our humanity, for us to long for some kind of recognition and maybe even just a little bit of limelight. But like Moses, we need to learn that important lesson of service in obscurity. Serving when maybe nobody will ever notice. Moses was stung by the rejection of his people in Egypt. There is no doubt that that had an effect on him. In fact, you might say it just changed his whole world to recognize that his people, the Israelites, didn't know at that time that he was the one who was going to deliver them. There's something else implied in that fact as well, and though we're not told about it specifically in Scripture, it's obvious that God had already let Moses know somehow that he was going to be the deliverer. This was before God had that conversation with Moses out of that burning bush. This was a long time before that. The fact is, the best men are not always the ones who seem to shine the brightest, especially in our culture today. But true leadership in God's service is defined by true humility. In Luke 22, verses 24 and 26, the Bible tells us that there arose a great dispute among the disciples as to which one of them was going to be regarded the greatest. Jesus chastised them for arguing over something like that, and Jesus went on to say, "Not so with you, but let him who is the greatest among you be as the youngest," or be as the servant, "and the leader as the servant." In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." And then we go back to that foundational statement that James makes in James chapter 4, verse 10. "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will lift you up." Moses was going to be lifted up, but first he had to come down off of the palace floor. He had to come to terms with the fact that they didn't know he was going to be their leader. Moses had to learn the lesson of service in obscurity. Number two, let me suggest to you that Moses had to learn, the lesson of trust. Going from prince to fugitive virtually overnight was a pretty big step for the heir of Pharaoh's throne. The important thing for Moses to recognize was that he was suddenly driven to the point of having absolutely nothing to lean on but God. As we might say today, you know, he lost it all in the blink of an eye. In an instant, he went from one of the most favored men who had ever lived to a hunted fugitive who had to flee into one of the remotest sections of wilderness that existed in that day. No more easy position. No more food at the king's table. No more respect and homage being paid to him by the people. Now he's a nomadic shepherd, alone in the wilderness. And for 40 years, he undergoes that training. There's a little bit of insight that we're given into this situation from Moses' perspective in the fact that the Bible tells us what he named his first son, Gershom, translated, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Or, to put it in one word, the word Gershom means banished. Banished. Have you ever been banished? I've heard about people, because of their bad behavior, who were banished from ever coming back to a certain place, to a certain store, a business. All right. Heard about some folks who were kicked out of Six Flags and told they would never be able to come back. Don't really know what they did, but it must have been bad. But you know, by and large, most of us have never experienced any kind of serious banishment. I mean, I had to park my bicycle for a week or two when I was a kid as punishment. I was banished from doing certain things because of what I... But I don't know what it would be to have to flee for your life into the wilderness. Moses was banished. And he named his son to reflect that fact. Now, I want to say something that it's going to make you think for a second here. But here it goes. Sometimes it's best to be suddenly without. Sometimes it's best to be suddenly without. Though it seems somewhat painful to have your feet suddenly jerked out from under you is not always necessarily the greatest tragedy in the world, though it feels like it usually when it happens. To sit at the well in the wilderness and wonder what went wrong can actually be beneficial. Various ones of us have been through various experiences in our lives. If we'll really be honest, I think we would probably have to say, you know, there may be something to that. Sometimes our attention needs to be captured. To live in the knowledge that God knows and understands our situation and that He alone can help is the kind of trust that most of us need to work on developing. It's not fun to go through the process, but there is no more rewarding way to live than to live in the knowledge that these other things don't really matter nearly as much as God matters and that He's always there. It isn't hard to trust God when the bush is burning or when the sea is parted or when the manna is falling down like snow. The true test, though, is to learn to trust God when you're in the middle of the desert on the backside of the wilderness, wondering why you did what you did. Moses named his second son Eliezer, which means "my God is my help." Number three, let me suggest to you that the servant is incomplete without the lesson of obedience. It's in Exodus chapter 3 that we learn about Moses learning the lesson of obedience there at the burning bush. At that burning bush, in the conversation with God, Moses raised several questions, and most of them were in the form of objections that he had to being the one to do what God wanted him to do. But a couple of those questions, I think, are still good questions for us today. First of all, in verse 11 of Exodus chapter 3, Moses asked God, "Who am I that I should go and lead the people out of Egypt?" Perhaps the attitude that Moses had may not be quite as unhealthy as we had thought, because in a way that question proves that Moses is ready. You see, Moses didn't say, "Well, God, it's about time you noticed me. Let's go." No, that's not what he said. He said, in effect, "How in the world can a fellow like me accomplish what you want done. You see, that 40 years of trusting and serving God out of the limelight, away from Egypt, enabled Moses to now see his own inadequacies. Like Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am but a youth." Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, verse 5, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." The message underneath what each of those great men were saying was, "I don't have any abilities." And Moses now could see his own limits. Who am I that I should go? We need to see our own limits. In fact, one of the things that some people need to see more desperately than they need to see anything else is their own limitations. Because they're so proud of themselves and what they can do that they've totally elbowed God out of the picture. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses raises another question. What if they won't believe me? What am I going to do? That question led God to prove that he was ready. God said, "I'm going to give you some tools. By the way, what's that in your hand?" "A staff." Everybody carried a staff in Moses' day, especially shepherds, herdsmen. A staff. Throw it down. He did. You remember what happened? It turned into a snake. And Moses did what any red-blooded, sensible man would do. He turned and ran. God said, "Wait. Pick it up by the tail." Now, the brevity of the Bible account doesn't give us every little tiny detail, but I got to believe that Moses said, "What? Are you kidding me? Pick it up by the tail? That's a snake, Lord." Pick it up by the tail. And he did. And it turned back into the staff. In verse 17, God said, "And you shall take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs." And you know, last night as we studied in detail through those 10 plagues that God brought on to Egypt, that staff played a very prominent role in them. Over and over again, God would say things like, "Stretch out the staff over the river," and it turned into blood. "Stretch out the staff over the cities, and they'll be filled with gnats." God always gives us what we need to do what it is that he wants us to do. That's a fact. Now, God won't turn your stick into a snake. He has other methods and other ways today of equipping us. In fact, Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You believe that? Absolutely. Service in obscurity produces humility. Humility leads to the trust in God that we need. Trust motivates us to obey his every command. What cannot be learned in the palace is clear in the wilderness. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ as the New Testament teaches? When we read and study carefully to see what those folks did back there in the book of Acts, we see that they, in every case, believed in Jesus as God's Son. They repented and turned away from their sins. They confessed Jesus as Lord, and they were baptized in order to have their sins washed away. And so today, in order to be a Christian like those folks were Christians in the book of Acts, we conclude that we must do the same thing they did, and the same result will follow. If you haven't done that, why not do it this morning? If you have done that, but have been unfaithful in your service to God, if you've wandered away, you need to come back. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we're going to sing this song to encourage you, invite you to respond as we stand and sing.